All right. Well, good morning, everyone. And thank you for Dennis for allowing me to share the word and today at Fellowship. And so I'm real thankful for that. It's always great to be able to put the word together and into teaching and share it with the saints. Last year, sometime, I was working this book on compassion. Its author is John Schroeder from Christian Family and Fellowship, a great book on compassion. And I shared it at Fellowship at the Evans a couple months ago. As I continued to work that and get into the greatness of that, just seeing how that ties into the spiritual battle. You know, the word says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, right? So when you understand God's compassion and how he wants to help us each and every day in these battles. So I titled this God's Compassion and the Spiritual Battle. So let's get into it. So let's look in Ephesians chapter 6. And wanted to touch on a couple of verses. I didn't want to get into the whole section here. And verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in who? The Lord, right? And in your own power. You know, it says, in the power of his might. And put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So therein lies the battle here. We got the adversary, the devil. And it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So, and then the rest of the chapter there gets into the armor of God. And notice it says to stand against, right? So the word gives us the knowledge, the ability to stand spiritually. Let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 here, and we'll continue getting into the spiritual battle here. So spiritual wickedness in high places. Let's see, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Great section of scripture here. It says in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through whom? Through God. Pulling down of strongholds and casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So this battlefield is in the mind. And notice here it says, unto the obedience of Christ. Now, it didn't say Jesus here, the emphasis being on Christ and his completed work, where he gave his life, he was resurrected, and now he's ascended, he's seated in the heavenly. So his work is completed. And when he was raised out from the dead, that defeated all principalities and powers. So this casting down imagination, it's to demolish the arguments, whatever the human reasoning and logic is that's contrary to the truth of God's word. We want to be able to cast that down. So this battlefield being the mind, we're going to drive into our thinking the Christ. In John 10:10, it tells us that the thief doesn't come but for to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus Christ came to give us life and have it more abundantly. So that continues to expand on that spiritual battle. On one hand, you have the adversary. The other hand, we have Jesus who came to give us life. So those are key pieces to understand this battle, that we can be successful and victorious and keep just living a spiritual life with Father. Let's look in 1 Peter chapter 5. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 6. First word here is humble yourselves, right? It takes humility to look to God in our lives to be able to understand that spiritual battle. If we're not going to be humble, it defeats that ability to walk spiritually. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, or be sound-minded. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as the roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. So, this word, sober, is the word nepho, which is, I believe, root word of nous, which is the brain, the mind. And it's defined as presence of mind or clear judgment, temperate, or the opposite of being irrational, remembering that the battlefield is the mind. And this resist is steadfast, is it's a military term. And in classical Greek, its meaning is to strongly resist an opponent. So that tells us we need to resist the adversary, the thoughts in the mind, the battlefield being the mind. Part of that also knowing that he cares for us. Let's keep reading. So, verse 9, be sober, because the adversary of the devil is the roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, a roaring lion, it's the male lion, whereas the female lions are the ones that do the hunting, and they sneak up and they're quiet. But the roar is to incite fear. And it's this, he walks about seeking whom he may devour, right? The adversary wants to steal, kill, destroy, it said in John 10:10, right? But we know that Jesus Christ came to give us life. Let's see. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, it says that we have the mind of Christ. So it's not like putting on this mind of Christ or walking spiritually is this unattainable thing. It is attainable. We do have the ability to think as Christ did, to walk as he walked, right? We do have that mental capacity to think and exercise that reflective thinking in our walks to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So it's not an impossible feat, I think, is my point on that one. So we have the mind of Christ, which is good to know. Let's look in the Gospel of Luke, a great section here, Luke chapter 10. Matthew, Mark, take a Luke at John. Luke. Chapter 10, Luke chapter 10. This is a great mindset, a great reminder. Verse 17, so this is after the disciples, Jesus sent out the 70. And it says, and the 70 returned again, all bummed out, all depressed, because the world was so messed up and it was just crazy. That's not what it says. They return with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through our name, through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightened, fallen from heaven. So in the midst of this battle, yeah, there were times where in our minds, it's going to seem insurmountable, whatever challenge we might be going through at the time. But, you know, dealing with the world, it's like, hey, we can still have that joy. I mean, Jesus, you know, figuring that they come back and he's giving them fist bumps and stuff. And they're like, he's like, man, you guys are rocking it. You know, I beheld Satan like lightning falling from heaven. You know, they are casting out their spirits, and this is 70 of them. They returned with joy. So in our daily walks and our week to week and month to month, we can have that joy, even though we might face, you know, challenges of whatever it might be. I want to listen, right? But great mindset. You know, in verse 19, he said, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Why did he tell them that? Because he gave them that power, and we have that same power. Right? In John chapter 14, it says, the works that I do shall ye do also. That's that mindset to put on as we go out in this spiritual battle. Yeah, we're dealing with the adversary. We're dealing with, spiritual wickedness from on high. But it doesn't mean all is lost. We have a great victory. And I that's a great thing to keep in mind each and every day, right? So I wanted to tie this into the compassion aspect of it. And one of my favorite sections on compassion is out of Lamentations chapter 3. So let's look into that. Isaiah, Jeremiah chapter 3. Lamentations. I was in Jeremiah. A couple more pages on Isaiah. There we go. So we're going to pick up in the 21st verse, Lamentations 3, verse 21. This I recall to my mind, right? There the mind is again. Therefore have I hope. Verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail.
Not.
His compassions fail not. They are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness. The word doesn't just say that God is faithful. It says great is his faithfulness. Now, compassion is defined as a sympathetic consciousness of others' distress, together with a desire to alleviate it and to find or obtain mercy. So that's our Father. That's our God. He understands that there is distress, that there's challenges. But as we face these, like the 70 came back after Jesus had commissioned them and sent them out, with being bummed out, being joyful. This word consumed, where it says we are not consumed, right, because of his loving kindness. Consumed is to be complete or finished. Also translated as spent, destroyed, or perished. And you tie that in with John 10:10, where Jesus said the thief comes not before to steal, kill, and destroy. Right? We know that God, being a compassionate, merciful God, wants to deliver us. And sometimes we don't see that. If we don't see the results to our prayers or deliverance right away, we might have a tendency to do that. But it's like, well, wait a minute. Take that thought and cast all those things unto the obedience of Christ. God is a compassionate one. He wants to deliver me. He wants to answer my prayers. Let's look at a couple more verses on compassion. In Psalms 145, and certainly compassion could be a teaching all on its own for weeks and weeks, right? So Psalms 145, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Psalms 145. Verses 8 and 10. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Doesn't just say he's merciful again, great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Everything that God has made, including us, his children. And it's neat, it says his tender mercy. You think of what being tender is, right? Not something rough where you just grab it and just sometimes, you know, us guys, I know myself, it's like we're a little rough. But God, his mercies are tender. And there are sometimes that is hugely important. You know, when someone who's very kind, if I don't know who you might think of, that they just embrace you, give you a big love, and it's like kind and it's warm. That tenderness, right? That's our God. That's our loving Father. His tender mercy. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. That's a great section. Let's look in Psalms chapter 78. Verses 38 and 39. But he being full of compassion. Full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them. Not. Destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he away, his anger away, and did not stir up all his wrath. And verse 39, he remembered that we were but flesh, a wind that passes away and cometh not again. See, God knows that he formed us from the dust of the ground. He knows our human frailties and our weaknesses. And we're not always going to be like Superman or Superwoman or whatever, right? We're not always going to walk like Jesus Christ walked, even though we have that ability. But he remembers our human frailties. And that is so huge to remember in these spiritual battles. The adversary will throw fiery darts at us, try to get us out of fellowship, or get us to not trust in him, to believe him, to be able to walk with him and get his guidance and follow his instruction that he's given us. The sin consciousness can be overwhelming sometimes. It's like, oh, that was so stupid. What the heck are you doing? It's like, well, God, you know, God isn't going to take care of me now. That was dumb, man. It's like, okay, well, maybe it was. But God's still a compassionate God. And if we don't, and if the adversary can distract us from that, how are you going to cast down every thought to the obedience of Christ? You can't. Or it becomes more challenging. So that's why this compassion, this mercy, flows right together with this spiritual battle that we're in. And you can apply that in any way. And I mean, there's so many ways. The whole, every day, every daily life, right? He remembers us. There's a great record that I want to look at here in the Gospel of Mark. Matthew, Mark, take a look at John. The fifth chapter of Mark. This is a great record where Jesus deals with a man who had a lot of spirits. Mark. Verse 1. It says, and they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So this guy was living in the cemetery, right? Great place to live, right? Now, homelessness is certainly an issue, but to live in a cemetery, all right. I've lived in my car before when I was probably 18 or 19, and, you know, all right, but the cemetery, okay, verse 3, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken pieces, neither could any man tame him. So was the guy full of anger? He obviously had a bunch of spirits, but we don't know the circumstances of this man's life that put him there living in the tombs. Was he a soldier? I don't know. Was he a victim of, you know, the Romans and whatever? I don't know. The word doesn't tell us. But if you want to conjecture a little bit, the word doesn't tell us, so it really doesn't matter. But when you compare the different challenges of why people end up homeless, you know, maybe he lost his job and lost everything. I don't know. But those are some of the challenges that we face in this life. Verse 5, and always night and day he was in the mountain in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. So was he trying to take his life? I don't know. But, you know, Satan was trying to do it in the least common denominator, right, from what we saw in spiritual wickedness and high, right? The man was obviously possessed here. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. So it's not like Jesus, you know, sent a couple of emissaries or ambassadors and say, oh, here comes Jesus. It's just, maybe he did, I don't know. But he just saw Jesus and comes running. The spirits, we'll see here in a minute, knew who Jesus was. Verse 7, and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. So these are the spirits that are talking through the man, right? They knew who Christ was, or Jesus was at the time. They knew the power he had. Verse 8, for he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Now, Jesus didn't specifically have one. He just said unclean spirit. Verse 9, and he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, that wasn't the man. It's not like he had personalities. This is the spiritual reality of it. The man had many spirits. Verse 10, and he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. And then it gets into, let's jump down to verse 12. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we might enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits, plural, went out and entered into the swine. And then the herd run down the swine. So Jesus cast the spirits out. They had to obey him. Verse 15, and then they came to Jesus, and they saw him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. Right? This word mind is that word nous. So Jesus kicked out the spirits, and then he had to teach the man and instruct him where he could guard his thinking, right? Because the word, it was 2 Corinthians there, casting down imaginations, right? The battlefield being the mind, he had to instruct him. So whatever issues the man had, he had to help him get control of his thinking to keep this stuff out so the spirits wouldn't come back in. Verse 16, And they that saw it told them how it befell to him, and he was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray and depart him out of the coast. So it's like they were more concerned about the swine. Certainly there was some value there to it, but they were more concerned about that than this man who had lived in their community and was delivered, right? They saw him in his right mind. It's like, oh my God, that's amazing, right? They were some of them were probably the ones who would try to tie him up. You know, was he unruly and breaking stuff? I don't know. But they felt the need to tie him up and bind him up, and that couldn't hold him. Or the spirits, right? Verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but because the man wanted to follow him, and then go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee and hath had what? Compassion on thee. He had compassion, that deliverance. So it doesn't matter what the situation looked like. The guy needed help. That's a great record. You know, just to think of the help that the man needed. That's a great record there. And remember, Jesus gave his disciples the power and authority against all unclean spirits. We have that same power. So you have two more verses here to close it out here, and I'm going to go to Philippians chapter 3. So in light of this spiritual battle, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 3, and casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, brings every thought unto the captivity of Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation or our behavior is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our mindset should be in this spiritual battle, casting down imaginations, knowing that our citizenship is in heaven, who shall change our vile bodies. Interesting, vile bodies. That it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So when we see Christ, that's the big backdrop of this whole spiritual battle, that Christ is coming back. That's the big victory. And that's the fulfillment of, you know, God's compassion and mercy and his love for us as our children. And then the last verse in Colossians chapter 3 to close it out here. Colossians 3, verse 20. That's not the right one. Could I send me? There we go. Verse 1 and 2. Yeah, I have a little typo there in my notes.
I've never had that.
God's mercies cover me. Yeah. All right. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, or the old man is dead, right? And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So that should be our mindset as we walk each day in this spiritual battle, and in light of realizing that we have a compassionate, a loving Father who wants to take care of us, to be provide for us. That's our our God dependency on Him each and every day until we see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face. That's what I wanted to share. And thank you, Dennis, for allowing me to share.
Well, thank you.